Okay. At the beginning of this week's Sedra, we have the mitzvah of Bikurim. Bikurim is bringing the first fruits to the temple and presenting them to the Kohen and putting them in front of the altar and bowing, and they become then the property of the Kohen. There's an interesting medrash that says the following. Says, it prefaces the mitzvah bikurim, v'hoya kisavu el ha'aretz, when you will come into the land and inherit it. So the medrash comments, asei mitzvah zu, perform, observe, do this mitzvah, sheba'avura tirash es ha'aretz. And in the merit of that mitzvah, you will inherit Eretz Yisrael. The mitzvah, the fulfillment of the mitzvah, Bikurim, is a skula, is a merit that will result in the inheritance of Eretz Yisrael. There's only one big problem. This mitzvah didn't start until we conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael. It took 7 years to conquer Eretz Yisrael and 7 years to settle the land. It's only after those 14 years that this mitzvah began. We didn't perform this mitzvah during those 14 years. So how in the world could the performance of the mitzvah of Bikurim be a merit that you should be able to inherit Eretz Yisrael when we didn't fulfill this mitzvah until after we already settled Eretz Yisrael? That's the question. In the past I've given other answers. Today I want to give a new answer, but it involves a tremendous amount of hakdama, of preface. There's another medrash that needs explanation. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu saw that the mitzvah of Bikurim would not be effective throughout history, that there would come a time when the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed and we wouldn't fulfill this mitzvah Bikurim anymore. And Moshe Rabbeinu therefore instituted davening, tefillah, in place of Bikurim. This is another source of tefillos. Tefillos are a substitute for Bikurim. Now what in the world does tefillos and Bikurim have to do one with the other? Bikurim are your first fruits you give to the Kohen. In addition, we have many mitzvahs that depend on Eretz Yisrael, where we take a portion of our crops and we give it to the Kohen or the Levi or the poor and so on. And we don't make such a big ceremony, a big deal about it like we do with Bikurim. Right? You give your truma to the Kohen, it's a private thing between you and the Kohen. You give your Meiser to the Levi, it's private between you and the Levi. The same thing goes with the Aniyim. When it came to Bikurim, how did they bring Bikurim? Everybody took their first fruits. They gathered together in their city, and they came traveling to Eretz Yisrael in a group. And they met other groups on the way, until they finally converged on Yerushalayim, this massive group of people bringing Bikurim. They put the Bikurim in beautiful baskets, people who could afford it, in gold and silver baskets. And they decorated the Bikurim. They came and they played musical instruments and they sang. And it was a whole ceremony done with tremendous pomp and fanfare. When you brought your Maaser Sheni to Yerushalayim, you also had to bring your second tithe to Yerushalayim. You did it privately, right? You hired a taxi, went to Yerushalayim, you brought your Maaser Sheni. You didn't make this complete pomp and ceremony of everybody bringing their Maaser Sheni to Yerushalayim. Why? What's so special about Bikurim? Not only that, but there is even a Havamina. Halacha is not like that. But there is a first thought that it's possible that the mitzvah of Bikurim is not something you only do in Eretz Yisrael. It's not a mitzvah hatluya ba'aretz. Even in Chutz La'aretz, if you have first fruits from the seven types that Eretz Yisrael was blessed with, olives, dates, pomegranates, figs, and so on, then you have to bring them into Eretz Yisrael, to the Beis HaMikdash, even if they grew outside of Eretz Yisrael. It's not true. But there is such a possibility, at least. There's no such possibility by other mitzvahs HaKluyos Ba'aretz. Right? The mitzvahs depend on the agriculture of Eretz Yisrael. They are mitzvahs because they grow in Eretz Yisrael. But there's a possibility that Bikurim doesn't depend on growing in Eretz Yisrael. You just have to bring your first fruits, no matter where they are, if they're the kinds of fruits that Eretz Yisrael was blessed and praised with, to the Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael. Strange thing. Therefore, what I want to say is the following. The mitzvah of Bikurim is not like other mitzvahs HaKluyos Ba'aretz, where God said, look, I want you to share your produce with others. So I want you to support the Kohanim, give them Truma, right? Truma's Meiser. I want you to support the Levi. He serves in the Beit HaMikdash like the Kohen, right? So I want you to support them. They're the Torah teachers or whatever. So give them Meiser. I want you to support poor people, so give Meiser Ani. The main thing is that with the produce that Eretz Yisrael produces, that you benefit from for your parnasa, share it with others. Support others who I have a vested interest why they should be supported. That's mitzvah HaKluyos Ba'aretz. Recognize the fact that the produce is not all yours. It grew in my land, the Rabban Hashem says, and I have a right to tell you to take a percentage and give it to who I want. That is the foundation of most mitzvos HaKluyos Ba'aretz, mitzvahs that depend on the agriculture of Eretz Yisrael. But Bikurim is there to teach me some of the very foundations of Yiddishkeit. That is the purpose of Bikurim. The main purpose is not to give it to the Kohen. I'll prove it to you in a second. The main purpose is to take these fruits and to understand the lesson and the implication of what it means to bring your first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash and present them before the Kohen. Their purpose is not to support the Kohen. I'll see you in 1 second why. First of all, what are the foundations of Judaism that are represented by the idea of Bikurim? First of all, when you plant trees, plant anything agriculturally, it entails a certain amount of belief that there's a God who's going to make these things grow. And that's why the order of the Mishnah that deals with agriculture, Zroim, is also called Emuna, belief. Because it is ludicrous to plant a seed if you don't believe that there's a God who's going to make it grow. So the foundation of planting a seed is emuna. Then you have to have bitachon. You have to have trust in God that he's going to give you the conditions that seed will grow into something. Otherwise, you wasted your time. If there's not going to be any rain, right, and the conditions, there's going to be hurricanes and floods or whatever, your seed's going to be inundated. So you have to have a certain amount of bitachon also. Have a trust in God, not only belief in God, but trust in him, bitachon, that you will be able to trust him to see through to the fruition, literally, of your efforts. And then, when you finally get, after all your efforts, you finally get your first fruits, and you bring them to God as if to say, God, I brought the fruits that you gave me. You are negating the fact that you're the cause of those fruits. Kochi votsum yodi. Right? My power and my strength that brought me this success. No, it's not your power and your strength. These things you have to thank God for. Because with all your power and all your strength, you couldn't have produced these fruits. All you could do was go through all the things that are hishtadlus, the things that were positive in making God then bringing this fruit to fruition possible. But you couldn't guarantee anything. So you can't say that these fruits are the result of your efforts, of your work. These are your handiwork. They're not. You had to put in your effort, and God blessed you with success. So you bring the first fruits to God. In addition, another foundation of Yiddishkeit is Hakaras HaTov. you're showing that you appreciate and recognize the good that God gave you. You don't take it for granted. Even if it's a little bit of fruit, I bring it and present it to God and say, God, I believed in you to plant. I trusted in you to be involved in all the things I had to be involved in, trusting that you would help me to bring this to fruition. Now that I have the fruit, I don't take credit that I created it, that I produced it. You produced it, God. And I recognize the goodness, and I want to show you my gratitude. I want to bring this fruit to the Beis HaMikdash as a show of gratitude. Gratitude is the foundation of Judaism. Because how do we recognize God? God is HaTov VeHaMeitiv. He is the ultimate good, and he does good. You can't see God, so we see him through the good that he does in the world. But if you don't recognize good, if you don't appreciate good, then you never see the source of that good. You'll never believe in God. So, and one last idea of Bikurim is, this is the first. All firsts are dedicated to God. The first fruit, the firstborn, the first shearing of the wool, the first part of the dough, challah, all firsts are dedicated to God. Now, I am a firstborn. I have no trouble believing that the first is the best. But I'm sure many of you are not firstborn, right? How many of you are not firstborn? So you probably don't agree with me, right? First is not necessarily the best. Now, it could be the best. In my situation, it was. But it doesn't have to be the best. You're right. So why does God want to give us to give him the first? Why doesn't he say, take a sample of first, second, third, bring me the best? Why the first? Or one of the ideas is that by giving God the first, we recognize the fact that God is the first, that he preceded everything. So we identify first with God. In addition, the first sets the pattern, the foundation and the root of everything that comes afterwards. So the first, if they are dedicated totally to God, then what follows suit will also be somewhat dedicated to God. But if there's a crack in the foundation is less than perfect. If the root is less than perfect, then you can't expect too much good to come from the rest. So we want to start off in the most ideal way. That's the concept of first. By the way, I'm not going to go into detail, but that's why the first of the year, Rosh Hashanah Till Yom Kippur, is called Reishis Hashanah. It's the foundation and root of the year. Now, it's customary to be extra frum during Aseres Yemei Teshuva, to do things in a way that you know that you will not continue doing them the whole year. We daven extra, we give more tzedakah, we're more machmir and more careful with mitzvahs than we would be the rest of the year, even if we know we can't be like that the rest of the year. So what were we trying to fool? Why, we're trying to put on an act. God's judging us, so we put on our best behavior, and as if to say to God, you better give me a good judgment, because I'm really, really somebody special. And then Motzei Yom Kippur, we thumb our nose at God and say, ha, fooled you, I'm not really like that. But it's too late, the judgment's over. So it sounds very false. But the idea is, if somebody would build a building, and he can't afford to use grade A cement in the whole building, but he decides he's going to use grade A cement in the foundation, he's not a hypocrite, because the whole building rests on the foundation. So if you can't use grade A cement in the whole building, at least use it in the foundation. So if you can't be this perfect the whole year, at least try to be as perfect as you can during the beginning of the year, which forms the foundation and the root for the whole year. So that also is one of the aspects of Bikurim, this idea of setting the foundation, that which is totally dedicated to God, totally holy. So these are the components of Bikurim: belief, trust in God, not feeling that you're the cause of your success, but God's the cause of your success, not saying my strength and my power produced the results, and recognizing good, having gratitude, and setting the foundation with your first for everything that will come afterwards. These are the foundations of Yiddishkeit. So therefore, you can understand why this is different than, and also it teaches me that Eretz Yisrael belongs to God. It's his land. It's his fruit. So he can demand for me to bring him the first fruits. It's not mine. It's his. Eretz Yisrael was given to me on condition. It's God's land. And he lets me settle it and treat it as if it's mine on the condition that I keep the Torah. On the condition that I live here in the way that I form a bond with God, because this is the land where God has that close bond. It's Eretz Asher Eini Hashem Elokecha Bo Mereishis Hashona Ve'Arach Hishona. And this is the place where the Torah continues. The Nevi'im were in Eretz Yisrael. The Talmidei Chacham, the Sanhedrin, who were the disseminators of Torah Shebaal Peh, of the Oral Law, were in Eretz Yisrael. So this is the place where Torah is disseminated. So all of these are the foundations of Yiddishkeit. And therefore, I want to say that the fruit, every year's crop of fruit, is a continuation of Eretz Yisrael. In other words, the land is not static, but the land is constantly renewing itself by producing fruit. And the fruit is an extension of the land. And therefore, the symbol of Golus, of the total cessation of living in Eretz Yisrael and eventually going into exile, is that the land stops producing fruit. It's static. It stagnates. It's no longer continuing to add to itself by producing fruit. And the biggest symbol, sign, that the Mashiach is on his way is when Eretz Yisrael will start producing fruit again. Why? Because then the land will revive and again continue that mitzvah. So the inheritance of Eretz Yisrael is a morashah. It's not a one-time inheritance. It's an ongoing thing. Every year, new fruit, new Eretz Yisrael, new inheritance, based on all of these principles and foundations. If you accept them, then you have a right to Eretz Yisrael. If you don't accept them, you have no right to be here. So, and it's renewed on a constant, consistent basis, represented by the new fruit. The new fruit is like the new extension to Eretz Yisrael for that year. And you have a new inheritance of Eretz Yisrael year by year. Therefore, if you do this mitzvah in that merit, you will inherit Eretz Yisrael. Not a one-time thing. The mitzvah didn't start till we were 14 years in Eretz Yisrael, but it's the mitzvah that gives us the schus of the continuing, consistent inheritance of Eretz Yisrael year after year. That's the idea. And that's why there is a thought, at least, that this mitzvah could apply in Chutz Laretz. Because even when a Jew lives in Chutz Laretz, and he's not in Eretz Yisrael, but there's a Beis HaMikdash, he has to realize that he has to create communities in Chutz Laretz that pattern themselves after what Eretz Yisrael is all about, with all these foundations. So if he grows food in Chutz Laretz of the seven kinds that reminds him of Eretz Yisrael, he has to also acknowledge all of these foundations and bring the fruit to Eretz Yisrael. Because in Chutz Laretz you also have to be a Jew. And you also have to have these foundations. So it's not a mitzvah that necessarily depends on the agriculture of Eretz Yisrael. But it is a mitzvah that entails in it the foundations of Yiddishkeit that has a that surrounds and applies to Eretz Yisrael. So even if the fruit grow in Chutz Laretz, maybe you could have to bring it. That's not the halacha. The halacha is that the foundation of Judaism is in Eretz Yisrael. It can extend beyond that, but its base is Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, the mitzvah of creating the foundation of all of this is Davka in Eretz Yisrael. And that is why this parsha of Bikurim comes right after the parsha of Amalek. Because Amalek is the antithesis of Bikurim. The Medrash says that Amalek were Kfuye Tova. They were ungrateful to Klal Yisrael. Right? They should have had a gratitude. They're ungrateful people. But ungrateful is just the tip of the iceberg to all the other things. You can be ungrateful because you don't believe in God, you don't have trust in Him, you think that you're the one who creates your successes, so what are you to be grateful for? And they didn't believe in God, they didn't trust in God, they thought that everything was they got was through their own power and might. They wanted to deflect the Jewish people from entering Eretz Yisrael, baderech, on the path to going to Eretz Yisrael and receiving the Torah, and they wanted to obliterate the Torah. So all the foundations that Bikurim instill find their antithesis in Amalek. So the two parashiyos are put together. This is the negative side. Here is the positive side. And that's why when we bring Bikurim, we read a parsha, which we read every single year at the Pesach Seder. It is the parsha in the Torah that has in it succinctly the entire idea of the creation of the Jewish people, the roots of the Jewish people, Arami Ovidovi, right? Lavan wanted to destroy my father Yaakov, because of that he went to Egypt, and everything that happened in Egypt, and Yetzias Mitzrayim. That is the birth and gestation of Klal Yisrael. And that is Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is the foundation of our belief. When do we say this? At the Pesach Seder. Because this is the parsha in the Torah that has in it, in the most succinct way, what Yetzias Mitzrayim, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the retelling of the Exodus from Egypt, is the story of the birth and foundation of the Jewish people. So therefore, we say it at the Pesach Seder. We also say it when we bring Bikurim, because Bikurim is the ongoing birth of the Jewish people on a constant, consistent basis, and our inheriting Eretz Israel on a constant, consistent basis, and therefore we accompany it with the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is the foundation of what the Jewish people are, the foundation of our emunah, the foundation of our belief. They go hand in hand. And that is why it's done with such fanfare and pomp and ceremony, because this mitzvah brings home the importance of all the foundations of Yiddishkeit. So you have to do it with pomp and ceremony to make those lessons hit home in the most effective way. In addition, the simcha, the hoya kisov, it says, you'll come to Eretz Yisrael, the hoya is always a sign of simcha, as opposed to vayehi, is vay, is a sign of tzara. When it says vayehi, it's tzaras. When it says vahoya, it's simcha. So the parsha is prefaced with v'hoya kisav al oretz. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, then there'll be simcha. The simcha, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh says, can never be complete until you'll be settled in Eretz Yisrael, Mashiach will come. Oz yimolei shchok pinu. Then in the future, when Mashiach comes, we'll be totally happy. So that's what happiness. But more than that, happiness depends on recognizing the fact that everything comes from God. You don't have any doubts. When you're in doubt, you're not happy. When you're resolved and committed, and you know clearly what you believe in, then you can have happiness. Ein simcha ka toras asleikas. There's no joy like being free of doubt. So this mitzvah frees us of our doubts. It clearly commits us to all of the basic beliefs of Yiddishkeit. And when you have those basic beliefs, then you have the simcha. Then you can be happy. You can feel confident in what you believe, and what you know, in your relationship to the Rabbanu Shlomo. And that's why one of the causes of leaving Eretz Yisrael and going into Galus is tachas asher lo avadato es Hashem Elokecha b'simcha v'tuv leivav, because you didn't serve God with simcha, with joy and a good heart. Because when you don't have that joy of belief and faith and trust and gratitude and all the other things we mentioned, then your service to God is an empty shell. And even if you serve Him, but you don't do it with tremendous joy and good heart, because you put your heart into it, because you believe all of this, because it's real to you, then you're serving God with an empty shell, and eventually you're going to go into Golus. You're going to lose the inner meaning of it all. So that's also part of this of this mitzvah. And this mitzvah basically is in Eretz Yisrael, because that's where we have this relationship with God. In Chutz La'aretz it says, whoever lives in Chutz La'aretz, like he doesn't have a God. Compared to the bond with God in Eretz Yisrael, relatively speaking, it's like you don't have a God in Chutz La'aretz. So, therefore, even though there's a place to say that since this mitzvah is not really a mitzvah of agriculture, it's not a mitzvah of support of the Kohanim, it's a mitzvah that reiterates the foundation of the Jewish people, the foundations of Jewish belief, it should apply in Chutz La'aretz too. But Lamaisa, in order to really found the foundations and to create that bond, you have to be in Eretz Yisrael. So the mitzvah only applies in Eretz Yisrael. And that is why tefillah is a substitute for bikurim. Because bikurim is not just giving your first fruits to God, it's like we said, reiterating all of the foundations of Judaism. That's what tefillah does. What does tefillah tell me? I believe there's a God, because otherwise I'm talking to myself. Right? I must be crazy. So I believe there's a God. And I have trust that God will listen to me and answer me and do what's best for me. So I daven to him. And I have gratitude because I thank God for all the things he's helped me already. So that's gratitude. And I don't believe that I'm the one who's the source of my success, because if I did, why should I daven? So I don't believe in kochi v'otzim yodi. And I believe that just like God hears me and has a relationship, I have to listen to God because he has a relationship where he speaks to me. That's through the Torah, especially the oral Torah. So there's a connection between tefillah and the oral Torah, to the point where Chazal say, whoever takes his ear from listening to Torah, which is the oral Torah, the ear, not the eye, Misir Osno Mishmoa Torah, a person who removes his ear from listening to Torah. In other words, he does not interested in Torah Shabbat. He's not interested in listening to God talk to him. Gam tfiloso to'eva, his tefillah is an abomination. Because if you're not interested in listening to God, why should God be interested in listening to you? First, you'll be interested in listening to God. Then he'll be interested in listening to you. So if you're not interested in listening to God, then your davening is an abomination, because why do you assume that God wants to hear you if you don't want to hear him? So tefillah has in it all of the components of bikurim as a substitute for the bikurim when we can't actually fulfill that that mitzvah. And that's why the mitzvah of bikurim you have to do yourself. You can't do it through an agent. The mitzvah is only fully applicable if you do it yourself. Why? Because if the main thing is that the Kohen should be supported, then I should take from my produce and do with it what God says. So what difference is it if I do it or somebody else does it for me? The main thing is the result. But if the main thing is going through this process to acquire the foundations of Yiddishkeit, then I have to do it myself. I can't do it through an agent. An agent can't acquire for me the foundations of Yiddishkeit. I have to go through those motions myself. And that's why the main thing of the Kohen over here is not that the Kohen should get your bikurim. He does. But he gets it as an agent of God. And that's why it says over here, you go to the Kohen asher yiyeh bayomi mohen. You go to the Kohen who will be in your time. So the Gemara says, do you think you can go to a Kohen who's not in your time? Right, you go to the cemetery, where are you going to go? Go to a Kohen who wasn't born yet? Of course you have to go to the Kohen in your time. But to tell me that the Kohen of your time is equal to all the Kohanim that came before, you have to relate to the Kohen of your time. And that I understand when it's talking about a judge. You should go to the Sanhedrin, to the judges who are in your time. Don't say, well, these guys aren't as great as the ones before, so I don't have to listen to them, and I don't have to respect them, right? So it tells me that every judge in his generation is equal. Every generation has its judges, and they're just as important to this generation as the judges of greater generations were to greater generations. But that's by a judge. That's by a teacher. What's that do with the Kohen? Right? What difference does it make if I give it to this Kohen or that Kohen or whatever? What have to be told? Because I'm coming to the Kohen not as just to give him support. That doesn't make a difference what Kohen I give. But I'm coming to the Kohen as God's representative. I could say, well, this guy doesn't really represent God. Right? The Kohen, last generation, that Kohen, he really represented God. This one is not. So you have to be told, every Kohen is your representative to God, according to your generation. And that's why when you come to the Kohen, you say, Higarati Hayom Lashem Elokecha, I came to declare to your God. When I'm our God, my God, your God, because the Kohen is the representative of God to me. And I'm coming to create that relationship to God through the Kohen. And therefore I might think that, well, this Kohen is not really the guy to do it. If too bad the Kohen from two generations ago isn't around. And that was really a Kohen. This guy is, you know, no, in every generation the Kohen fits the generation. He's your representative. And the Kohen is the one who gives over Torah Shebaal Peh. So therefore, it's all contained. Eretz Yisrael, the Kohen, the what's it called, your relationship with God, Emunah, Bitochen, all of it finds its place by bonding to God through that Kohen, through the Kohen that you can relate to in your generation. And that's why, okay, and so that is the mitzvah of Bikurim. It's the ongoing inheritance of Eretz Yisrael based on the foundations of what it means to be a Jew. Every year with the new fruit, you renew your bond to Eretz Yisrael and your bond to God. So they go together. And that's the mitzvah Bikurim. And that is an ongoing merit to continually inherit Eretz Yisrael. It's an ongoing kinyan. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing. That's why tefillah is a substitute for Bikurim, because it represents the same basic ideas as Bikurim. Rosh Hashanah is also called Reishis Hashanah, like we said. It's the foundation of the year, it's the beginning. It's like Bikurim. It also has all these components in it. Emunah, we believe that God exists because otherwise he's judging us. We believe that God is the one who is responsible for what happens to us, because that's what's going to be the result of the judgment. Not my power. I can't guarantee anything. I can't say that I'm going to guarantee even my life. My life is in the hands, and in the hands of God. And I come on Rosh Hashanah and I have gratitude for all the good things that God has given me in the past. And based on that, I want the future. And Rosh Hashanah is a day of tefillah, of davening, malchil, zichrono, shofro. The shofar represents the giving of the Torah. So that aspect is there. So all the aspects that we mention that are inherent in Bikurim as being the first of the crop, which is the renewal of the inheritance of Eretz Yisrael on a yearly, consistent, constant basis, applies the same thing, Rosh Hashanah, in time. Every year is a new beginning of life, new year of life, right? Every year you inherit your life from anew and have to commit yourself to those foundations that life is based on. And Nirtz Hashem, we understand that. And we understand the concepts of Bikurim that bond us to Eretz Yisrael and bond us to the Rabbanu Shalom, bond us to the Torah on an ongoing basis. Then Amir Hashem, we will be Zocha this Rosh Hashanah, that the Rabbanu Shalom should give us a very, very fine Gezar Din, and Tavshin Ayin Beis is the same letters as Bishas, in the moment. That this year will be the moment that Taka will return all of us to Eretz Yisrael, right, with a Beis HaMikdash, and once again be able to fulfill the mitzvah of Bikurim, not just in theory, but in practice, from Heir of Yomim.